Well, we start in earnest tonight in what the Jewish people came to know as, sometimes they use the phrase, the Book of Consolation, Isaiah chapter 40 and the chapters that follow. And we've chosen the word comfort for this series. But we will be reading Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. And if you're, of course, familiar with this section, you might realize that as I've been studying and reflecting on this section of Scripture, particularly Shannon, who had a hand in this, we have already sung, prayed, reflected on a large percentage of the truths that are here. The liturgy was very much preparatory for this. But let us read God's Word and pray and look into this text. Isaiah 40, and I would encourage you to keep a copy of God's Word in front of you, whether on your phone or however you do that. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1 through verse 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let's ask God's blessing on our time now, considering this text. O Lord, for centuries, your people have looked back to these promises, seeing and understanding more clearly what you have done for us, not just for us, but for all the redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that for myself and for all of us here, that we too might know afresh this evening of your comfort, of your strength, of your mercy, of your grace. For that is who you are, that kind of God. And we make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick reminder of where we started. We actually started, this is actually the second sermon in this series, because we set the context. The context we set was that which flows out of chapters 38 and 39. That is where Hezekiah is king. The time is about maybe 703 or so BC. And he falls ill And the Lord heals him and gives him promises for his recovery and for the deliverance of the city, which was being threatened by the Assyrians, greatly threatened. Defeat looked imminent. And then, after his healing, a party of Babylonians come because they heard that he had recovered. And he shows them all the treasures of his palaces and his kingdom. Cecilia and I, talking afterwards last Sunday night, said, what a foolish thing that seems. Who does that? Who invites strangers in their house and shows them everything? Well, that's precisely how foolish it was, because we know that Isaiah responded by saying, in other words, Hezekiah was trusting the Babylonians to protect him from the Assyrians, not God. And so Isaiah comes to repudiate what Hezekiah has done, to rebuke him for that. He basically says, you choose Babylon, then you shall have Babylon as a captive, exiled people, and a defunct monarchy. And so Isaiah says the Babylonian captivity now is certain. Now you got to picture the situation. That's not the only thing that God has said to the people. God has told them in this very book, Isaiah has told them about a coming king who is going to be what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's told them about a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. He's told about a child named Emmanuel, God with us. Is all of that broken? Is all of that now of none effect, of no fulfillment? Well, this is a response to that. Isaiah's basic message is, oh no, let's not go that direction. But we want to understand that this is a message particularly for a people in captivity that will happen to these Judeans about a century or so later. Already it has happened to the northern 10 tribes. But you want to have that general context of captivity under a foreign power. And these chapters serve to say how God is still going to be faithful. When we come to Isaiah chapter 40, this is one of those chapters that its truths and its poetry is just a high watermark in the Scriptures. It's going to tell us three things about God particularly. There's going to be the promise of God's coming glory, His coming. The middle section, starting at verse 12, will be next week, where it talks about this God's, our God's exclusivity. And then finally, he will talk about hope in Him sharing that kind of power, that incomparable power with His people. But for tonight, we're considering these 11 verses. And I don't know if you noticed it or not, I tried to accentuate it in the reading. There are various voices in this, and that's the easiest way to divide this chapter. So we're going to do that. There are four voices, and so let's launch into that. The first voice we hear is that of verses 1 and 2. And here the speaker is clearly mentioned, says your God. And so as we begin, that's clearly the Lord speaks. And the core of his message, notice this, is the word comfort. The word comfort. By the way, I think I may have mentioned last week, but there is one of the Qumran scrolls of Isaiah. It has essentially the book of Isaiah, the whole book. And you're reading along in this, and you come to what we call the end of verse 30, chapter 39, where you would be reading along And it says, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. And without any break in the scroll, without any change, any real distance, any division, there weren't chapter divisions, the very next word is comfort. And it's repeated, comfort, comfort, my people. And that begins to tell us something about our God. Every Jew in exile would be familiar with this word, this chapter. I've mentioned they called it their book of consolation. It's, by the way, this word comfort is the same word that is used in Psalm 23:4, when David writing speaks about the heavenly shepherd, and he says, we reread there, that his rod and staff, what? They comfort us. The idea of the original word was the idea of breathing deeply. You could tell a person was undergoing an event, emotions, a situation which made them breathe deeply. And so we get this physical display of someone's feelings, and those feelings got interpreted as those, and you think about this, those perhaps of sorrow. Maybe you've been in those sorrowful situations where you just, oh, and you know, there's a physicalness to your emotions. But of course it passes over then to compassion or comfort. And that is this Hebrew word. By the way, there is what we call the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. You know what word they use here? They use the verb parakaleo. Some of you have done enough Bible study and heard enough sermons, you think, where have I heard that? You heard that particularly in John chapter 14, where Jesus in the upper room says, I'm going to send you another comforter. This is part of what the Holy Spirit does. He does other things, but surely he comes to strengthen and comfort his people. And to say another comforter tells you what? It tells you this is the very heart of Jesus toward people, to come to them and comfort them. Well, we will press on. But note, as in these opening two verses, the Lord commissions them, these heralds. We don't know exactly who they are, but they are directed, these words are directed not to the people in general here, but to special messengers who will faithfully take this message to the people. And this is the language of the covenant Lord. There's so much good news just in this opening one verse, because he says, comfort, comfort, my people, you sinned so badly that your discipline was captivity, horrible captivity, but you are still my people, and I am still your God. That's what he's saying here. I mean, it's crystal clear in the opening line of the text. Well, the message also is that of great encouragement. And so he says, well, what's going to be the message of these heralds? Well, they are going to speak to her. They even speak in a certain way. The literal translation here is the ESV translated speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And the literal is speak to her heart. Speak heart language. Speak what their heart needs. It's the idea of speaking passionately, of convincingly, of energetically, as of an ardent lover wooing his beloved. Go to them in this manner and speak to them and tell them these three things. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. And then there's this interesting phrase that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. creates a lot of discussion among commentators and such, but I think the one I like best is the one who's helped me most in Old Testament studies, Alec Motier. God has not over-afflicted Israel in discipline. He doesn't do that. It's an interesting form of the verb there, and it really means to double something. The double, and it refers as if as bringing something that exactly matches. What was the record of Israel's sins? Well, it was enormous. It was huge. But what God has done is He's covered it completely. He's doubled it. He's laid upon it a sufficient atonement that their sin is removed from them. I'm reminded of the New Testament text, Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And so in New Testament language, listen to this great news. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, that is with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So that idea, there was this definite record of your sin and mine, and God has perfectly done away with it. Well, let's press on to the second voice. We need to do that. And so these are verses 3 through 5. And what we have here, these voices get to announce God's coming in glory. It's not identified again who these people are, but I think you've heard this before. Look at verses 3. Anybody ever heard a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God"? Sure you have. All four gospel writers quote this verse in one form or the other. They knew clear. By the way, there's an important lesson here. Is this just some now 2,700-year-old text that's cute to read or fun to read and has no application? Absolutely not. All four of the gospel writers say, wait a minute. This man we saw, John the Baptist, he is at least one of the fulfillments of this prophecy. This is the message. This is what he is announcing when the Lord Jesus is entering into this world and particularly into his ministry. Prepare the way of the... See, this, the one you might say was the legalness of canceling sin. We would maybe equate it with justification by faith. But that's not all God does. God Himself comes to His people. And so we have this additional thought of comfort. I'm not going to be alone. God Himself is coming to be with us. And you see right here exactly John's message. Isaiah says, tell them to prepare the way of the Lord. Tell them to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You'll remember John's message to the people. He kind of encapsulated it all into one word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, that was really the first message the Lord Jesus had when he started. The gospel writers record him starting his ministry with, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And really, we could even fine-tune that a tad. Repent, for the king is at hand. The king has come. And that's what these messengers are delivering. This statement, the arrival of the glorious God. There is an assurance here also. There's so many themes in this text. But you'll see in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And that's precisely what John says in his gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals God's glory. All of these things coming to fruition, told 700 years before our Lord's coming, and all flesh shall see it together. A message for all. Well, let's press on to the third voice. So we've had a message of forgiveness and glorious acceptance again of the people, and the restatement that they are still God's people. We see Him coming to them. Just like in the early chapters of Exodus, God comes to Moses and says, "Go and tell my people, I have seen their suffering. I've heard their cries." Basically, I'm on my way. And that's what those plagues do to all flesh then in Egypt. They reveal the glory and superiority of Yahweh over Pharaoh, for sure. And God is still doing that, and He does it most gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be so in His second coming too. But let us press on to point three, the third voice. So here we pick up at verse 6. Wonder if you've heard these verses before. I won't reread them all, but you see a voice cries. And by the way, by using the response or saying the response, "What shall I cry?" This seems to be specifically something that Isaiah owns. Isaiah says, "Lord, okay, tell me what to cry." And this cry is composed of two main components. The first and the one that takes up the most verbiage, the most words, is the fact that concerning us, the truth about ourselves. What is the truth about ourselves? Well, we're like grass. We're like flowers of the field that are here today and gone again soon. And you see, do you see the sequence here? You've got people, we said the context, people crushed in captivity. Messengers come. You're forgiven. God restores Himself to you. He's coming to you. What is the obvious question? The obvious question of a depressed, discouraged people would be things like, "Are you sure? This is so terrible. Can I really believe the message you just brought to me?" These verses say, absolutely, you believe it. It doesn't depend on you to bring it about. There is a God who stands behind His word, and He says these things. He says your sins are forgiven. He says I'm coming to you. He says I'm coming to dwell within my church. He says those things, and He does it. That's why these verses end, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Ever heard that before? Every week, hopefully you do more than read it. Every week, we should be confessing and believing that. This is the rock upon which we grow and maintain our relationship with the Lord. This is the Word of God that gives hope. Well, let's go to the fourth voice. The fourth voice, the proclamation of the character of our deliverer. So here's His promise of forgiveness. Here's His declaration, "I'm on my way. It is absolutely certain. Let me tell you something about my character that will give you all of this desire." Do you see, every bit of this is designed to comfort a hurting person's heart and soul and mind. And so, the proclamation of the character of our deliverer. Again, there's another voice, and it's the voice of God directly. And he speaks to his character, particularly picking up toward the end of verse 9 and through the rest, verses 10 and 11. You'll see verse 9 ends, and you'll see, by the way, this word, behold, repeated three times. See this, see this, see this. Verse 9 ends, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. You see, he's saying, your God is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What had happened? Nebuchadnezzar, a king, an earthly king, a human king, had come in and with his armies devastated Jerusalem, tore down the walls, burned it with fire, tore the temple to pieces, took the people into Babylon. An evil king had done that. Now they hear a word. Let me tell you who's coming. The King of Kings is coming. And with my mighty arm, I will rule. And I will do these things. The second aspect of his character is that he will behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. This is an interesting language, but when you think about ancient warfare, I'm using something similar here, but it's a slight difference. Whereas the first one talked about his rulership as king, I think you have here a statement about him as being the victorious warrior, the warrior God who comes to take what is his recompense. And I think in this context, he's coming to take again his people out of the clutches of evil. There is again that statement in Colossians where Paul says that what has salvation done? Salvation has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan and of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, kingdom of light. Here is the victorious warrior on his way. And then the third thing, it's hard to, verse 11 could have been a sermon in its own right. Four aspects of what it means for our God to be a faithful shepherd. Let's just read it slowly one more time. What will he do with these people that he redeems, that he takes to himself? He will tend them like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You know, you see the detail of which he knows us, because those with young would be like a pregnant woman. A pregnant woman is not necessarily in her real strength and agility and movement and things like that, particularly in later. In other words, you deal carefully with such a person. And he's saying, I'm that kind of God. I'm the kind of God who knows exactly who you are and where you are in life. And I will tend you as a good shepherd. And once again, that opens up other scriptures from the New Testament and such. But I want us to note this, and we'll come to a close. I want us to note this. Who gets commissioned here? There is a real sense in which these various other messengers are getting a commissioning from God. He said at the first to these messengers, these heralds, you go in this, I commission you to give this message. And I commission a man and other people like John the Baptist to cry this. And I commission Isaiah to do this. Well, who gets the commission in verses 9 through 11? Well, you look and you say, well, there it is right clearly in verse 9. Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Well, it's Zion and Jerusalem. It's the people of God who get that news. This is very interesting to see, Bill, these people of the Old Testament, Jerusalem and Zion. Do you not see the church in this commission? Do you not see yourself in this commission? We ought to. It is directly to us. Listen to how the author of Hebrews can write. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you, he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to us, but you have come where? You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels, and it goes on and so on. And so, you see, we don't understand these verses rightly until we see that as those upon whom these prophecies have been fulfilled, we too are to join the ranks of those joyfully proclaiming the good news in Christ. Note that there's no fear. You know, look at the adjectives to their proclamation. Go up. By the way, when you look at the Hebrew of herald of good news, you know what a herald of good news is? It's an evangelist, right? Sure it is. And it's mentioned twice. And that's what not only they were called to do, but I love the language. Is there sluggishness here? No, there are these commands to go, but not to go grudgingly or go under compulsion or with a sense of duty or whatever. These people are to go joyfully. You can see it. Lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. This is the great good news. This is the best news possible. And it comes to us. You'll see in your bulletin, I'm going to conclude. You'll see in your bulletin a devotional by the same Alec Motier that I so appreciate. And I'm just going to remind you, I'm just going to read a portion of it. I know you can read, but it makes a wonderful ending to this. He says, and at this, and I'm about somewhere the start of the second, the very start of the second paragraph, if you want to follow along. At this darkest of moments, that is their Babylonian captivity, the call goes out to speak the word of comfort, to proclaim hardship finished and sins forgiven, to announce that Yahweh himself is on his way with worldwide significance, that his word and promises can never fail, and that Zion's people are the flock he has worked for and now holds in his tender care. This is the Lord undefeated by our most grievous sin. I hope you hear comfort in that, because that's the truth. Whatever you would consider, not only the sum total of your sins, but whatever the most grievous of them are, God is undefeated by them. The Lord who never calls back the word he has spoken, and who cannot be deflected from its fulfillment. Later on, he says, let us never lose sight of this initial wonder or fail to stand in awe of it. It is what he, that is Jesus, is towards us as sinners and failures. Everyone in this room before God bears those marks by what we have done and failed at, etc. Sinners and failures. But it's what Jesus is towards us, what is described in this text. It is the way his intentions triumph over our frailties. The sovereign God is never more sovereign than in the work of mercy and salvation. And as we leave here, let's leave here basically, at least praying, Lord, help me to sing. We're going to sing His Mercy Is More. Help me to sing that with heart conviction, with true knowledge. Help me to own it in my own soul for comfort. and help me to proclaim it joyfully. Let's pray. Lord, may you do precisely that in my heart and every heart here. Cause your word to be that solid rock. Spirit of God, you have been given to each and every one of your children. Speak to us your comforting, strengthening message. Give us those opportunities to share. May we have no hesitation for the mighty news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.